And I couldn't think of anybody. Now, you were thinking, I wonder if he's going to say me, you know? I honestly couldn't think of anybody. And I mean, before the Lord, you know, I just thought how precious it is to be here. We're not a great number. There's not a great company here. And there's not, you know, we're not drawing in the crowds. We're not filling up the place overflowing. We don't have a TV show or a radio show or anything like that. But I'll tell you what, we got one thing that a lot of churches don't have. We love one another here. And it's a real blessing. And you talk to people about Northgate Chapel, that's the testimony it has, that the saints here love each other. And we just really, really appreciate you all. And we need to be praying for each other more, you know? And it's just always a joy. You know, one of the biggest thrills that I have is when somebody here calls me up and says, Mark, will you come over and do this for me or do that for me? And I'll tell you, it's a thrill to my soul. And it's not work at all. Some people think, well, you know, he ain't got time. He's so busy with this, that, and the other. Well, you know, one time somebody told me a long time ago, they said, you want to get something done, find somebody that's busy and they'll get it done. They'll get it done. And it's just such a, I enjoy doing things. Sometimes I forget, you know, my memory don't work like it used to. And sometimes you have to remind me of something. Ask my wife. She told me, I don't know how many times to fix something in the house. I don't remember what it was, but it was fixing something there. More than one thing, I'm sure. But it's just a joy for us to get to be here and serve. And, you know, I think sometimes we got this concept that the person's in the Lord's work, well, they don't do much during the week. You know, they just kind of, I don't know what they do. You know, they just kind of there at home and whatever. But I'll tell you what, when I went to the Lord's work 15-odd years ago, I said, I want to go in the Lord's work. And part of the Lord's work isn't, the biggest part of it isn't speaking from the platform. It's just meeting the needs of people and loving people and caring for them and visiting them and talking to them and encouraging them and just doing what the Lord's given us talent to do and just meeting one another's needs. I believe that. And so, you know, anytime y'all want me, I'll tell you what, I was over at Paul Browning's house the other day and I said, Paul, now are you as hard-headed as Mary Hocutt? And he said, not nearly. And I said, listen, she let us mow her grass. And he couldn't believe it. I said, now if she'll let us mow her grass, you need to let us mow your grass. And he said, well, I just like doing it. I said, well, next time we'll do it together. I'll let you ride a little bit, and then we'll do the rest. But even Mary Hocutt let us mow her grass the other day. That was just a real thrill, you know? And between me and my boys, and my boys are learning to serve, too. That's a real, real blessing to me, you know? They just do it, and it's under the Lord. And I tell them, I said, the Lord's going to reward you for that someday. Anyway, we're in Jonah. Everybody's there now, right? Hosea. Do we know him? How's it go? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There we are. We're all in Jonah. I'm just going to do a brief synopsis. It's been a few weeks. Remember Jonah back in chapter 1, God called him. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel there. I want you to preach the truth there. Well, you say, now that doesn't sound much like a gospel. There's going to be destruction. Well, God knew what he was going to do, didn't he? And that's part of the gospel. Destruction. Part of the gospel we talked about this morning is telling people, you're on your way to hell. You're lost. You're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire except for the mercy of God. As a part of the gospel that's being left out today. I talked to one person one time. They said, you know what, Mark, you don't want to use fear to see people get saved. I said, what are you talking about? Fear is one of the great motivating factors. Fear caused me to read the Bible. I remember when Elizabeth was growing up, she had a dream one night that the rapture occurred and she got left behind. I'll tell you what, it wasn't long after that she got saved. She didn't want to. She was afraid. Fear is a great motivating factor because the Word of God says perfect love casts out all fear. So he said, Jonah, you go and you preach this message to the Ninevites. Well, Jonah, instead of going 500 miles to the east, he had 2,500 miles to the west. He got down to Joppa, got down in the boat, and headed over to Tarshish, which is modern-day Malaga in Spain. He had it as far away as he possibly could. In fact, at that time, that was the extreme of the known world. And he hopped into that ship and headed off. And a great storm came that God prepared. And the storm shook the ship. And everyone was afraid. Even those seasoned mariners were afraid of what was going to take place. But there was Jonah. He was still down. Down in the very depths. He was as down as far as he could possibly get. Wasn't as down as far as he was going to get, but he was down as far as he could possibly get at that point. In the bottom of that ship, asleep. Uncaring. He didn't even care about those mariners. He didn't care about anything but himself. He was a selfish, prideful man. and it plays out all the way through the book. Well, the mariners come along, and they wake him up, and they say, what are you doing, you old sleepy head? Get up! Don't you know what's happening? And they come to find out that it's because of Jonah that this great storm has come upon them. And so they seek to save the man's life. You see, they cared more about him than he cared about them. Worldly men. And yet the easiest thing would have been to, as soon as they found out it was him, when they cast the lots of, the easiest thing to do was just throw that man overboard. Let's get rid of him. They tried everything they could to save the man's life. Until it came to the point where he said, you got to cast me into the sea. That's it. That's the only way it's going to stop. And they cried out to God for mercy. And there's a lesson there for us as well. God is not the messenger that saves, it's the message that saves, isn't it? Here was a man outside of God's will. Here was a man walking as far away from the will of God as he possibly could. And yet he preaches the truth. And it's a truth that saves. There have been men in the history of the church, unsaved men, who have preached the gospel. And people have gotten saved. I forget, I think it was John Wesley. I don't know if it was John Charles, I'm almost sure it was John. He was on his way to become a missionary here in the New World, in the colonies, in the States. And he realized he was lost. A man that was going to be sent out to preach the gospel to others, and he realized just before he came that he himself hadn't believed the gospel. God uses even ungodly instruments to accomplish his purpose and to preach his word. Because it's the message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so God used Jonah even in that state to lead these men to himself. And they throw Jonah in the sea, and he goes down, and he goes down, and he goes down, and there's a great fish there waiting for him. And then God takes him down farther than he could have ever gone himself and lived. And he goes into the belly of that great fish. He's there 3 days and three nights. And we can't begin to imagine what that's like. I sure wouldn't want to be in the belly of a fish. I wouldn't even want to be in my belly for 3 days and three nights. But in the belly of a fish, can you imagine what it was like in there? The muck and all the other half-digested food and all the other things that were in there and the stomach acids and all those things. It was not a pleasant place. But Jonah was conscious. And after 3 days, I don't know why it took him so long, but after 3 days, he finally woke up. They prayed unto God. And the interesting thing about Jonah's prayer is his prayer has praise, his prayer has recognition of who God is and what God's done, but it never has any request for salvation, for rescue from the belly of that fish. You know, God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. And sometimes He takes us through some very difficult circumstances, some very difficult trials. We look up and we say, God, why? But in the Word of God, it never tells us to ask to be taken out of that trial. What we need to do is ask God for grace. And He's made a promise, my grace is sufficient. Look unto me. Trust in me. Lean on me, and I'll carry you through the trial. Because through suffering, through trials and tribulations, that's how perfection comes about. That's how growth comes about. We used to have a saying, I'm sure some of you have heard it, when I used to lift weights when I was in high school and college, and the saying went, no pain, no gain. If it didn't hurt, it wasn't doing you any good. And that's the same thing in the spiritual experience. If there's no difficulty, if there's no trials, if there's no tribulations, if there's no pain and suffering, there's no gain. Because you and I know, and those of us that have gone through difficult times, and some of you have gone through more and some of you less, but in those moments of difficulties, what do? We fall down on our faces before God. We get down on our knees and we draw nigh unto God. We cry out to Him. We cast ourselves upon Him. And that's what God wants. So God wants from us. He loves it when His people come to Him and cast their cares upon Him. He loves it when His people come to Him and are utterly dependent upon Him. He wants us to come to Him like children and look unto Him to meet all our needs. And when everything's fine, when everything's hunky-dory, when everything's just going well, our tendency is to forget God, to go on our merry way. And I will just about guarantee that any one of us here, when a loved one's in the hospital, when we're going through some kind of trial, some physical pain, when finances are running short, when we don't know how we're going to pay the bills at the end of the month, aren't those the times when we spend time with the Lord in prayer? That's what He wants. And it's sad that He has to take us through those times before we cast ourselves on Him. But it took that for Jonah, didn't it? The first prayer, the only prayer, the first communication you see from Jonah to God is chapter 2 when he's in the belly of that fish. Well, God at the end of chapter 2 has that fish vomiting out on the shore. Now, we're not sure exactly where it was. Most commentators believe it was still upon the Mediterranean Sea and that he traveled that distance from that shore of the Mediterranean over to Nineveh, again about 500 miles towards the east. And that the fame of Jonah preceded him. And that the Ninevites, who were worshippers of that pagan god, that god of the Philistines, Dagon. And if any of you came up and saw that picture, I had him in the dictionary, the Bible dictionary. He was half fish, half man. He was the fish god. And they worshipped him. And here was this one who had been in the belly of a great fish and who had got vomited out. And his fame preceded him as he walked through that city. You can imagine his blotchy skin from the stomach acids and from the time in the belly of that fish. White. Whitened by that time that he spent down there in the depths. Ashen face. Crying through the city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Those 8 simple words. As they come to the ears of the people of Nineveh, unto the king's ears, we see them repent in sackcloth and ashes. We see them get down in the dust of the ground and take off their fine garments and put on that sackcloth and cry out to God for mercy. And it said that God heard them. And God repented of the evil that He was going to do, He had planned to do to them, and He did not do it. I'll tell you what, I'm glad for the kind of God we got. I'm glad that our God is a God of mercy. I'm glad that our God is a God of grace. Because if He wasn't a God of mercy and grace, not a single one of us would be sitting here tonight. Not a single one of us would have a hope for eternal salvation. Because none of us deserve it. None of us. According to His mercy, according to the grace of God, sinners, as vile and wicked as every one of us are and have been in our lives, God loved us and He saved us. He made this promise that anyone that would come unto Him, none of them would be rejected. None of them would be cast out. I made this statement once in one assembly, got a little bit of trouble, but I'm sure you'll agree with it. If Adolf Hitler, before he died, would have come and realized his lost condition and cried out to God for mercy and believed on the Lord Jesus, God would have saved him. As wicked a man as Adolf Hitler was, we use that character because I think in most of our minds we can't think of anybody worse. There probably are people that were worse, but we can't think of any. But God had already saved the vilest of all sinners, hadn't He? Paul said that God had already saved him who was the chief, the leader, the first, the worst of all the sinners. And if God could save Paul, who at that time was called Saul, He can save anybody. He saved the Ninevites. At least for a time, they turned to Him in repentance. And now we come to chapter 4. And I think chapter 4, in some ways, is the saddest chapter of the whole book. Because in chapter 4, we have the reaction of Jonah to Nineveh's salvation. His displeasure in hundreds of thousands of souls getting saved. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine any gospel preacher today being disappointed that hundreds of thousands came to Christ? I was up with Jeff Buckles, just got back a week ago from those 10 meetings in Ohio, and I was telling Herb today, pray for that man. It's tough. And some people say, well, the 10 is kind of passe, you know, it's kind of, we don't need that anymore. That's kind of another generation. Well, I'll tell you what, there's people and there's men in the gospel halls that still have 10 and every year spend weeks and almost the entire summer preaching the gospel and gospel and in tents. And seeing results. And I was with Jeff there and we were talking one day and not many people were coming out. That's true. But let me tell you what, how many people are coming out to the chapels to hear messages? How many people, when you talk to them on the street, I was over visiting Nellie the other day, and I just talked to the nurse. And I said to the nurse, she's a little down today, isn't she? She's good spirit and stuff. And I said, well, you know why she has that is because she knows where she's going. And the woman said, well, I don't know anything about that. And I said, I didn't expect you to. I said, she knows because of her relationship with the Lord. She said, well, I don't know anything about her relationship with you or with the church. I said, it's not with the church that the relationship is with. It's with the Lord. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that gave himself. I don't want to get in an argument with you. I said, well, I don't want to argue with you either. I just wanted to let you know, and I didn't expect you to understand. And she got a little bit testy with me, you know. But y'all know me. Don't test me. Don't mess with me. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel. And that dear brother Jeff, he's faithful. He's had that tent for 3 years and he goes around any place, anybody asks him to take that tent and preach, he'll do it. 3 weeks up in Ohio. Just faithfully plugging on. And I told him, brother, I said, you know, the great thing about God's work is he never asks us for results. He never asks us to count numbers. He never asks us to count heads. He never asks us to how many people were at the meeting, how many people raised their hand and got saved, and how many people came forward. He never asked us for any of those things. All he asks us is be faithful. Preach the word in season and out of season. When everything's going right, when everything's going wonderful, and when things aren't going that well. He says to preach the word. Preach the word. Leave the results up to God because that's his part. He's the one that's got to bring about conviction. He's the one that has to bring up the salvation of the soul. But I'm the one that's got the responsibility because if I don't preach, how are they going to hear? And if they don't hear, how are they going to believe? Preach the word. Well, Jonah preached it and he didn't like the results. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah. I mean, literally it says he was angry. He was hot-tempered. He was mad. Can you imagine that reaction? He was angry, exceedingly. He was mad, and he prayed unto the Lord, verse 2, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew, listen to this, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now you read that verse and you say, what's wrong with that man? I'm mad at you, God, because I knew you were gracious and merciful and kind. What pride. What arrogancy. What selfishness. You know who Jonah was concerned about? Jonah. That's all he cared about. My reputation. I went in and walked these streets for 3 days, crying out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And look what happens. You aren't going to destroy it. And everybody's going to say, well, that Jonah didn't know what he was talking about. My reputation. What people are going to think about me. He was so carnally minded. He was so self-absorbed that his reputation was more important to him than the salvation of hundreds of thousands of souls. We'll see that in just a minute. In Ironside's commentary, he made this statement. No child of God dare trust the flesh. No child of God dare trust the flesh. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It is not that the carnal mind is in an unconverted person merely is so hopelessly evil, but this wretched principle is as unreliable and vile in the greatest saint as in the worst sinner. Now in Jonah we see a saint under the power of the flesh. There is more of Jonah's disposition about us than we like even to admit to ourselves. There is more about Jonah's disposition about us than we like even to admit ourselves. We cannot trust the flesh. Reading one time in McIntosh's commentary on the Pentateuch. And he made this statement, it's interesting, talking about the feast, and he's talking about Pentecost. Pentecost is the only offering that was lifted up to God that had leaven mixed in. And leaven talks about the flesh. And he said, the thing we have to realize in service to the Lord, everything we do, and we can't deny it. We can't say, well, Mark, you're not talking about me, because that's not right. Everything we do has the flesh mixed in with it. Everything we do. Everything. To a greater or lesser degree, the flesh is. Which one of us doesn't like it when people come up and say, oh, I just really appreciate what you did for me. Oh, you're just such a wonderful person. The flesh loves that, doesn't it? That's not the spirit, brethren. That's the flesh that loves that. The flesh loves self-gratification. The flesh loves it when people think something about me. The flesh is what bursts our buttons off our chest. It's not the spirit. Because the spirit always seeks to give glory to God. But the flesh loves it. And no matter what we do, every time we wonder what people thought about us. I wonder if he appreciated that or she appreciated that. I wonder if she thinks I'm a pretty good guy because I did that for her. Or I wonder if he thinks I'm a pretty good guy because of that message that I preached today. I wonder if he thinks I'm a good preacher or not. And when I tell you, I've told you before, I don't really like it when people come to, oh, Mark, that was just such a word. I don't, because I know my old man. I know my flesh. My flesh loves that. And let me tell you what, you can just take one look at me. My flesh doesn't need to be fed anymore. You know? It's fat enough as it is. It don't need any more. So please quit feeding it. Now don't come to me and tell me how bad I did. I don't need that either. But you know, just kind of let it be neutral. But here was Jonah. And we've all got to be aware of that. We've all got to be careful with it. Jonah, right in the very midst of recognizing the graciousness, mercy, and love of God for a sinner, he asked God to take his life. Look what he does. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In other words, look at me. Look, what are people going to say about me? You know, what is it better? Just take my life. Just end it all. I don't care what they say about me after I'm dead. I won't have to hear them. That's it. Just take it. I'm tired of living. It wasn't because he wanted to be with the Lord that he wanted to die. It's because he didn't want to have to face up to what people were going to say about him. You know, sometimes I scratch my head and I think, why did God choose a man like Jonah? And then I think, well, wait a minute, Mark, just look in a mirror and you'll find out why. God asked him if he's right to be angry. Verse 4. Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah's attitude is just so common today. It shows a lack of confidence in the wisdom of God, and it shows a lack of submission to the will of God. I know, brethren, that the Lord takes a loved one, wife or husband, and become bitter toward God, angry toward God. You took my husband, you took my wife. He was so young and so vibrant and so healthy, and yet you took him from me. What right did you have to him in the beginning? Didn't he belong to God? I think it was Jim Elliot that made the statement, God is in the business of people in eternity. He made us to live with him, not to live on this earth. He made us to exist forever in heaven with him. And like I said this morning, God wants us to be in heaven a whole lot more than we want to be there.
Does he not have the right, the prerogative, to take us anytime he wants to? Sure, we're going to miss loved ones, father, son, mother, daughter, sister, brother, husband, wife. Sure, we're going to miss those people. It would be wrong for us not to miss them. But when we get bitter and angry against God, His will is good, His will is acceptable, His will is perfect, Romans chapter 12. And the sooner we get that in our hearts and our minds, the sooner we can praise Him no matter what takes place. Job was like that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Jonah, he couldn't take it. He was acting out of pride, out of selfishness, out of personal injury. And the question for Jonah, the same question for us. Who are we really seeking to please? Other people? Ourselves? Or the Lord? Who do we really want to please? Because it's true. Oftentimes when we want to please the Lord, it's not going to be very pleasing to us. It's not going to be a pleasurable experience. Do you think it was a pleasurable experience for the Lord Jesus Christ as He was there in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, recognizing, realizing that within just a few short hours He would hang upon that cross and bear our sins and the wrath of God, and that God Himself would turn His back upon us? You think that was pleasurable? But still His attitude was, not my will be done, but thine. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Wow. Look at this, Jonah. He goes out to the east side of the city, far side of the city. He sits there underneath this little tent that he made for himself, sheltering himself from the sun, from the wind, and scorching heat, and just sat there and waited, hoping for the destruction of Nineveh. Hoping, well, maybe these people, maybe their repentance is short-lived. Maybe it's just going to be for a few days, and they're going to go back to their wicked, evil ways, and God will, in the end, finally destroy them, and I'll be vindicated in the whole thing. Let's just see what happens. So God prepares this gourd, and overnight, miraculously, it grows up to such a size that it covers up Jonah and gives him relief from the sun and from the heat. But God not only prepared the gourd, He also prepared a worm. Now that must have been a pretty good-sized worm, because it took care of that gourd and just nothing flat. And it died, and it withered, and it fell. And then He prepared a hot easterly wind. It wasn't enough just the sun. He prepared a hot wind to blow on Jonah. And Jonah's reaction was he was angry again. And he asked God that he might die. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? God used this gourd and this worm and this sun and the heat and the wind as an object lesson with Jonah. Here was Jonah was angry because the gourd was there. You know why he was angry? because it was something for his own pleasure. It was something that brought him some relief. It was something that did him some good. And God said to him, you're angry over this gourd dying, which you didn't create. You had nothing to do with. You went to sleep one night, and the next day you woke up, and there it was. You didn't labor for it. You didn't do anything. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You're more concerned with the temporal than you are with the eternal. Well, didn't it hit us right between the eyes? Are we more concerned? You know, Gil Vargas once told me, he said, you know, last thing to convert in people is their billfold, their wallet. I think that's true. Are we more concerned with what we got in our hip pocket, in our purse, in our bank account, than we are with the Lord? We've said it before. It's going to be a sad day, brethren, when we stand before Him and He asks us about all that money we left behind in the bank for the world to use after we're gone. Big, beautiful buildings and fancy cars and clothes and all that's going to be left behind when we're gone. We're going to give an account for it someday. Here, Jonah, all he cared about was the things in this world that could give him a little bit of pleasure for the moment, and he was mad when God took it away from him. And yet, the Lord says, should I not spare? You wanted me to spare this gourd that was here today and gone tomorrow, and yet you're angry. You're not angry. You want me to kill these people in Nineveh, this great city. 126 score is 120,000 babies. Can you imagine how many people lived there? There was 120,000 small children that couldn't even tell you if you said lift up your right hand, they couldn't even tell you which one their right hand and which their left hand. And I know some adults like that. They have to do the little, like, this is my left hand. They weren't talking about people that didn't know their left hand right because they didn't, you know, the L thing. What do they do in other languages? I don't know. But anyway, English is great, isn't it? But he's talking about children, 120,000 small children. And he says, and much cattle. There are people and animals that I created. There are those in that city that are going to spend eternity somewhere, and yet you don't care about them. And I don't know about you, my Jonah, the book of Jonah ends at the bottom of a page on the right-hand side, right-hand column, and my tendency is to turn the page and say, where's the rest of it? It ends so abruptly. I mean, the book starts pretty abruptly, but it ends even more abruptly, and you scratch your head and you say, but where's the rest of the story? I think the rest of the story is in the fact that Jonah wrote the book. I think Jonah learned something from that lesson. And I think he was used later of God. And we've got to remember again this great truth. God is more concerned about what He does in us than what He does through us. Ironside also says this. It is the callousness that comes from allowing sin to go unjudged, till all capacity to discern between right and wrong seems to have gone. You see, these children couldn't tell the right hand from the left hand, but Jonah couldn't even tell right from wrong. Jonah grieved for the loss of the gourd because it ministered to his comfort. Jehovah yearned over the sinners of Nineveh because of his love in his heart. How opposite were master and servant. I think Jonah learned the lesson. And even if he didn't learn the lesson, because we can't be absolutely for sure, hopefully we'll learn the lesson. Hopefully, as we read this book, as we see these things, our hearts will be turned to be more fervent in our desire to see men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. I told you there's 3 weeks we're going to have of children's meetings. These last 3 weeks of July, we're thinking about another one or two in August. Maybe you can't come out. Maybe you can't come and be there physically and help us. But you know what? Every single person in this room tonight can be on their knees and pray. Pray that the Word of God goes with power, and that the Word of God has an effect on these little lives. And maybe even on the lives of some of the parents, that the kids will come that they'll be open to the truth, that they'll hear the word of God, and that God will save their precious souls. You can pray that. We're going to be studying the book of Noah, or not the book of Noah, the story of Noah, sorry. I'm sure Bobby McKay's going to point out it's just a book. You know, he already got me tonight because I said something about Mark instead of Matthew. Well, anyway, I'm one of those guys. Got the first two letters right. Give me that much. We're going to study the story of Jonah. Excuse me, of Noah. Now I'm all confused. Let's pray. Y'all pray for us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again tonight for this story. And it's not just a story, it's an actual event that took place. There was actually a man named Jonah that actually heard your word and ran away from it. He actually was there in the depths of that sea, in the belly of that fish. He actually preached that word to that great city of Nineveh, that great city turned to you. Actually, all these things took place, Father, and you recorded them by your Spirit that we might learn from them. They're not just, it's not just a story we tell to the children for Sunday school or that we make little videos or little books about that we could tell others, this cute little story. No, Father, the great, deep lesson here for us. Might there not be a Jonah in our midst? Might there not be one of us that loves the things of this world more than we love you, that loves this life and our own selves more than we love the souls of other men and women, boys and girls. Father, help us to turn away from the attitude of Jonah that wants to see people spend eternity separated from you. Oh, Father, might it be the desire of our hearts to preach the word in season and out of season, to faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even with those people that don't want to hear it. And Father, might you still have mercy on some. It's still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. That's what the gospel is. Father, we know that it hasn't changed. The message is still there. We're the ones that have been unfaithful in ministering it. Oh, Father, in these last days, before the great coming of our Lord and Savior, might you save some from the wrath to come. We just pray these things. We thank you that you're a merciful and gracious God. We thank you for this time we spent together. We ask all this to the glory and praise of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.